Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This morning, if you've got a Bible, our home base is going to be the 34th Psalm, but we're also going to be in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. So you may want to mark one and flip to the other, because we're going to probably go back and forth a little bit, especially as we get started. We wrapped up our series on 1 Peter last week, and Lord willing, next week I'm going to start a new series from the Gospel of John. I've talked about that in a little bit. But in this last service of 2024, it's hard to believe, I wanted to do something a little different. And we'll talk a little bit about this, but I was thinking about 2024 and the series that we've done. And with as slow as I am, we've only done three. I think when we started 24, we were finishing up one that I had wrapped over from 23. And then we did a long series on baptism. We did a long series on 2 Samuel in support of our Bible Bowl team. And then we just finished the series on 1 Peter. And that's it. But the 34th Psalm, one of the reasons why I chose to use that as our lesson text this morning is that it indirectly ties in with two of those series that we've covered. One, in terms of, this is one of the Psalms of David, was written about during a situation that occurred not in 2 Samuel but 1 Samuel. So we spent many months talking about David, so this will be a kind of a revisiting of the life of David, but from something prior to what we looked at. And then there is a verse in the 34th Psalm that you heard in the reading this morning, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," that Peter alludes to in 1 Peter chapter 2, and where he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've already tasted the Lord and you know that He's good, and that is clearly an allusion to this psalm. So I had all those things I was thinking about this. But if you've got a bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin is the handout for this lesson. It's a lot of words. It's a lot of words. Not written like an article, written more like a lesson summary. There's four blanks on there, but one of the items that I have on there is the background of the psalm. And we're only going to cover the first 10 verses of this psalm. But in terms of background, just one thing that I found, you know, and it's not unique to this psalm, but keep in mind that the psalms, what we call the psalms, that was the songbook of the Jewish people. The Psalter was a book of songs. And many of these songs, almost all of these songs are kind of in a poetic form. And this one is specifically an acrostic poem that doesn't come through in English because of a Hebrew to English translation. But in the Hebrew, each one of the verses of this psalm begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if it was in English that way, it'd be like the first one begins with A and the second begins with B. Clearly that doesn't come through in the English, but that's the way it's written in Hebrew. But one thing I want you to note about the psalm, and a lot of times in the psalms you'll have titles above the psalms that give a description of either the writer or the context of when it was written. And in this psalm specifically, it says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Now this is a reference to the events that are recorded in the end of 1 Samuel chapter 21. And if you want to turn there, we're going to be there for just a minute. But I think the context here is important. That David, in writing this psalm, you know, records that this was written in a time when he was before Abimelech. We'll talk about that name in just a minute. And then he changed his behavior. And if you look in 1 Samuel 21, beginning in verse 10, and by the way, leading up to what we're going to read in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10, leading up to that, David is on the run from Saul. Okay? Saul is king of Israel. David has been anointed as the next king of Israel, but that anointing was in private. It was anointed by Samuel at his father's house. He has not been anointed as the next king in a public way, but yet Saul clearly feels threatened by David. David's fame has risen as a conqueror, as one who is mighty in battle. And his fame, as his fame has risen, Saul has become jealous of him, and Saul has actively been trying to kill him. Okay? So much so that David flees Israel. And he flees Israel to the land of the Philistines, who are the mortal enemies of the Israelites. So, as we might say in our modern idiom, out of the frying pan and into the fryer, right? Into the fire. He goes from one bad situation to another because he's trying to escape a, I guess we could say, a lunatic king who's trying to kill him, right? But in fleeing, he goes to the enemies of the Israelites. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 21, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish. Now, note in the psalm it said Abimelech, not Achish. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. But it says, went to Achish, the king of Gath, Gath being one of the major cities of the Philistines. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Why is David afraid? Because if Achish perceives him to be a threat as one who kills his 10,000s, what is Achish going to try to do? Achish is going to try to kill him to remove the threat. And David is not commanding an army right now. David is on the run, right? He's on the run. And so David, it says, David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish. So he's afraid of Saul, right? He's on the run from Saul, and now he's afraid of Achish, the king of the Philistines, king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane. He pretended to be crazy so that I think he would be perceived as not much of a threat, right? He's acting like a crazy person so that Achish would go, well, that guy's not a threat. Why would they sing about him killing his 10,000s when this guy just is a nut, right? And so he says he pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? So this fellow to come into my house? Okay, now we'll stop there for a second. We're going to go into chapter 22. But in the psalm, it mentions that he changed his behavior before Abimelech, not Achish. And it's possible that the name Abimelech was a title of kings in the Philistine territory rather than a name. Because if you go all the way back to Genesis, when Abraham traveled into the area of the Philistines, he encountered a king named Abimelech. The one that, the second time that he lied about Sarah or told a half-truth about Sarah being his sister, right? And then later, you have Isaac who encounters an Abimelech. And whether that was the same person or not, we don't know. But again, maybe that was a title of their kings rather than the specific name, like Pharaoh, okay? Maybe that was the title. But whatever the case, he's afraid. And he changes his behavior to escape, so that he's cast away. He's able to hang out in that territory. But then if you pick up in chapter 22, it says this, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So he goes and hides out in a cave. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it. So we've already been introduced to his brothers back when David was anointed in 1 Samuel 16. But it says his brothers and his father's household, they went to meet him at the cave of Adullam. And then a bunch of other people came. And I'm going to skip to the end. It says that all the other people that came were a total of about 400 people. And if you just heard that, so well, there's 400 people there. Okay, well, David, in a very short amount of time, has amassed a pretty good little force, right? But I want you to listen to what, or read, who made up the 400. It says, and everyone who was in distress. So part of those who were the 400 were in distress. And everyone who was in debt. And then it says, is everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. This is like a group of misfits, right? They're in distress, they're in debt, they're bitter in soul. So David is at a low point in his life. He's on the run from the king of Israel, his home country. He's on the run from the king of Israel, and he's in the territory of the Philistines, the mortal enemy of the Israelites. And now he's surrounded by people who are also in a low point in their life. They're going through a season of turmoil and trial, distress or debt or being bitter in soul. This is not a group of people that you would say is high on a mountaintop of life, right? You know, we think about David later when he's king, he's overtaken Jerusalem. He's built a great palace there built by Hiram. He's got armies. He's expanded the land of Israel to the furthest reach that its borders will ever be on this earth. This is way before that. David is not in a good point in his life. And all the people around him, they're not at a good point in their life either. Okay? So that's the context of the 34th Psalm. That's the context. And I don't know, it's clear from at least the beginning of the psalm that David, even though these are the words of a song, that David is addressing these words to people who are with him. And I wonder, are these the people that were with him in the cave? I don't know. But if you looked at this psalm at a high level, you go, well, this is a psalm of praise. Okay? But I tend to think of it in terms of being a psalm of challenge. A challenge that David is making to those around him, and maybe the ones around him are the ones in the cave that are also at a low point in life. And I don't know if you remember or not, but last year in the last sermon of 2023, I did a kind of a challenge sermon on setting spiritual goals. And I hope if you set goals that you've kept up with those, and you can look back and go, hey, these are ways I met the goals, these are ways I didn't, these are ways I can improve next year, I can grow. But I want to end this year with a challenge too, a challenge from David to this group, because I think it's an important challenge, especially to remember during the low points of life. Because life is not filled with mountaintop experiences, right? At best, it's peaks and valleys. But there are ways to endure the valleys, and even, as Scripture will teach us, ways to be content during the valleys, right? It's even possible to rejoice during the valleys of life. But only with God. Only with God. Again, that's the context, okay? That's the context. The 34th Psalm. The 34th Psalm. The first word that I have for you is the word continually. Okay? I mentioned that this is a psalm of praise that I look at as a psalm of challenge. But I want you to listen to the first two verses the way David begins this psalm. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And then, saying the same thing in a different way, he says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. By the way, that phrase at all times literally means in all situations. He says, I'm going to praise God in every situation. Now, it's easy to write that and it's easy to feel that when you're having one of those mountaintop experiences, right? I'm at the peak of life, right? It's easy to feel like, woo, give God the praise. Give God the praise. But David's not in one of those seasons. David is hiding out in a cave. And he says, I'm going to praise God in every situation. I'm going to praise God continually. He says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. He says, I'm going to put everything I've got in the Lord. And so, thinking about this, David is making a proclamation about himself. And it brings to mind, and I'm going to reference this passage a few times, but it brings to mind what Paul had to say in Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is a very, at least the first two-thirds of it, a very encouraging section of Scripture that kind of culminates with Paul saying, I have learned to be content in every situation, right? That's the culmination of it. He says, I'm writing to you because you've sent me this gift, but I'm not writing because I needed the gift to be content. He says, I've learned how, again, summarizing, in every situation, I know how to be high, I know how to be low, and I've learned to be content in all those situations, right? And then he culminates that with saying, I can do it through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. By the way, a verse that's often taken out of context. He says, I can face anything that life throws at me because I have the strength of Christ on my side. If you go back earlier in that chapter, I believe that Paul gives the if you think about that as the goal to be content, I think he gives the prescription of how you be content. Beginning in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. No, he says rejoice in the Lord always. Does that mean even when you're in the valleys of life? Yes. Does that even mean when you're having to hide out in a cave? Yes. Rejoice always. And you might say, well, what if I don't feel like rejoicing? Later on, and I'll come to that, but later on, Paul in the same section says, don't be anxious about anything. Okay, so we're supposed to rejoice in everything, always. But also, at the same time, in all those situations, he says, don't be anxious. Woo! That's hard. I still haven't figured that one out, how to not be anxious. I struggle with anxiety. I struggle with worry. I struggle with feeling overwhelmed. But he says, replace that with, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And by the way, those requests, he says, should be with thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving another way to describe? Praise, rejoicing, right? What if you don't feel thankful? What if you don't feel like rejoicing? I've said this before. I said it recently. I heard a preacher say one time, if you can't figure out anything to be thankful for, he says, think about Romans 8:28. You know, all things work together for good. He said, you know, hey, know that God is working for your eternal good in whatever you're going through. Not your good here, your good eternally. He says, if you have nothing else to be thankful for, get on your knees and say, Lord, I don't know, I don't feel thankful. I'm struggling. But I am thankful that you're working for my eternal good, and eventually you'll begin to change your perspective toward things. And I think that's what praise is all about too. Why is it important to praise in every situation? Well, one is clearly because God deserves it. Okay? But a second reason is because I think it can change our outlook. If you're constantly telling God how great he is, maybe someday you'll actually believe it. Right? Maybe someday I'll actually believe it and put my faith in it. But I had a note in the bulletin that says, hey, if you truly praise at all times like David says he's doing, that takes a lot of faith. Right? It takes a lot of faith. Because you're praising God not for the situation that you're in now specifically, but for what you know your future holds. Right? You're praising God for what you know your future holds. So it takes faith. Okay? So, but then he moves from talking about himself and praising continually to addressing the collective. whoever they are, whether they are the misfits that are in the cave or it's some other group that he's talking to. Listen to verse 3. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." So again, I tend to imagine this. He's in the cave with all of those who are in distress, in debt, they're bitter in soul. And he says, "Hey, join me in magnifying the Lord. Let us exalt his name together." And again, if that's who he's talking to, he's not talking to people who are at the pinnacle of life, right? He's talking to those who are also at a low point, who are also through a season of trial and struggle. And he's saying, join with me in magnifying the Lord. Have enough faith to praise God even in the trials of life. Even in the trials of life. And then that marks the end of section 1. 1 through 3 is the first section. You probably in your Bible, you may have a little break between 3 and 4. Okay? You can almost think of that like stanzas in a song. Okay? We pick up in verse 4. And the word that I have for that is confirmation. Okay? And this is what I mean by that. David starts off with, "I choose to praise God at all times, all situations." And then he says, hey, he challenges them, join me. Let's collectively, while I'm continually praising God, let's collectively praise God. Okay? But this next section, 4 through 7, I have called confirmation because here, David is attempting to show that if you continually praise God, if you continually call on God, God will be faithful to you. That God is worthy of the praise. He's worthy of calling on in times of trial. And He will be faithful to you. He will see you through. And here's how he words it. He says, he gives a personal example first. "I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Now, again, where is David in his life? He's on the run from the king of his homeland, who has already attempted to kill him and will continue to attempt to kill him, even after this. Okay? He has fled to the mortal enemy of his homeland. And now he's hiding out in a cave. And yet, David can say, in calling out to the Lord, He has removed my fear. He doesn't say He has taken me out of all the bad situations in my life. He says He has removed the fear from my life. He says, God was faithful. He took the fear out of my life. He took the fear out of my life. And then he says, turning to others, he says, those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. He says, if you put your faith, those who put their faith in God, those who look to Him, they're not going to be disappointed. They're not going to be ashamed. God is worthy of holding our faith. God's worthy of holding our faith. He says He's worthy. And then He says this, and again, I don't know the context. I mean, I know the context, but I don't know, again, was this the group in the cave? Was this another group? But I think he points to somebody he's talking to. Whoever's in the group, he points to somebody. He goes, this man, this poor man, cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. It's like, hey, look at Bill over here. He took care of him. He cried out to God. He took care of him. Gives an example of those that are in the group. And then this picture is awesome. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Describing the angel of the Lord in terms of like an army that encamps around us to protect us. Makes me think about Ephesians 6, the armor of the Lord. I think we began this year in Ephesians 6 as we were finishing up our series on Ephesians. The armor of the Lord. What's the purpose of the armor of the Lord? To protect us against enemies that we cannot comprehend, that we cannot understand. Enemies in the spiritual realm that are beyond our ability to defend against. But yet we have all these tools of God. You mean like swords and armor? Metaphorically. We have prayer. We have the Word of God. We have our faith to protect us. And he says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Delivers them. Delivers them. He confirms, hey, you put your faith in God. God is going to be faithful to you. God is going to be faithful to you. The last word that I have for the last section, verses 8 through 10, is the word chance. And that's in terms of a challenge again. I think there's two parts. There's a symmetry to here. David begins with the continually, where he says, I continually praise God. And then there's the challenge of collectively, let's all praise God together. Then there's the confirmation where David is talking again like a preacher. He's preaching to them, right? Look at these different situations where God was faithful to those who placed their faith in him. Now we're back to the challenge again. And this is David saying, take a chance on God. Okay, listen to what he says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I don't have this in the handout because I didn't have enough room. But the phrase where he says the young lions suffer want and hunger, he's talking about the animal that's at the top of the food chain. Okay? The king of the land, right? But he says even a young lion is going to experience want and hunger. It makes me think about Isaiah 40, where he says even the young men, will fall exhausted. In this life, even the strongest, most powerful, the most fit, the youngest, the ones with the most vitality, they're going to fail. They're going to fail. They're going to feel want. They're going to feel need. They're going to feel hunger. But God takes care of the ones who put their faith in him. But again, that phrase, taste and see that the Lord is good, that's again like saying, take a chance on God. I tell you what comes to my mind. And anybody who's had little kids or is around little kids knows this behavior. You try to get a little kid to eat something, right? And they go, I don't like that. Right? I don't like that. They've never had it in their life. But they go, I don't like that. And then what do you say? Just try it. You'll like it. Right? Normally you can't, that doesn't work. But you try it, you say, just try it and you'll like it. And I hate to, it's not that flippant. But that's what David is saying to this group. Try God. You will, not more than just you will like him, he will be faithful to you. Taste and see for yourself. Take a chance. Take a chance on God. He will be faithful and you will be able to see it with your own eyes. Put your faith in God. Well, again, think about where it began. He's telling them, praise God, rejoice in God, thank God, call on God. When? In every situation, even through what they are going through now. Take a chance. You don't feel like throwing your faith in God when you're at the low point of life. I'm asking you to take a chance on it. I'm asking you to give him a shot. And he says, but the one who does that, the one who takes refuge in him, look at the end of that. He will lack no good thing. And it brings to mind the message of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about worry and anxiety. We worry about what tomorrow is going to bring. We worry about having enough food. We worry about having clothes. We worry about whatever. And then Jesus, in a couple of different examples, argues from the least to the greater by saying, the birds, the grass of the field, he takes care of them, right? Doesn't that mean he's also going to take care of you? Again, arguing from the lesser to the greater. And he's not promising us palaces. He's not promising us riches and wealth. He's promising he'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. But what's the key in all of this? What's the challenge? Praise God. Rejoice in God. Thank God all the time. And so from the challenge of David, I offer the challenge that in 2025, say, I'm gonna try to every day fall on my knees and tell God how great he is. Yes, can we pray and ask for things? Absolutely. Jesus in the model prayer, Matthew 6, he asked for things. But what did he start off with? Praise for God. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Tells God how great he is. And let your will be done. Before he offers up the request. And I think David is given the same challenge. Every day, whatever situation you find yourself in, join me in telling God how great he is. Praising God. Blessing God. Calling on God. And I think if we all did that, and I'm pointing to myself too, if we all did that, how much better life would be and how much closer we would be to being able to say what Paul said, that I can be content whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm facing in life. The key to that, though, is having a relationship with God. I wouldn't want to face this life without God. I wouldn't want to face this life without the blood of His Son that cleanses me. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, why not start off or end the year or begin a year, however you want to look at it, with a new relationship to a new master, being baptized into the death, burial, and the resurrection of His Son. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while Jeff leads us in our invitation song.